Appreciate the song that Melvin just led. We are indeed the Lord's tools to reach out, to spread the gospel, to influence others in the way in which is right. And the way that that song begins, Christ has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no tongue but our tongue. Think about that. The first two things in that song has to do with influence. Has to do with what we do and where we go. The last one is what we say. I'll tell you right now, what we say is not going to mean a hill of beans to the people that are around us if our feet and our hands aren't doing the things that are right. So that's going to be one of the points that we make in our study this morning. Personal evangelism. Now don't get scared, okay? Don't begin to get afraid, because when you talk about personal evangelism, I think many times we are a little shy of discussing it and thinking about it too much for a couple of reasons. Number one, we think of it as hard work. It's hard to go out and talk to other people. It's a challenge for us because of the unknown, how we're going to be received, what kind of challenges we're going to meet. There's a fear factor there. But also, there's a fear factor in relationship to what we know in ourselves and our own abilities. We are doubters in that. Well, this morning, I want to spend a little time in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 8, and look at some, I think, some important principles that will help us. We're going to be looking at the life of a man named Philip. Philip was not one of the apostles. Philip was an evangelist. That's what the scriptures call him. So, you know, if you think about it, if we're truly converted to Jesus Christ, how are we not going to communicate that faith to other people? How are we not going to desire to share it with those that are around us? If we are truly converted to Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, there are some things that is implied by that. If we're truly converted to Jesus Christ, first of all, we're converted that He is the only Savior. He is the only way. And we look around us and we see a world that is lost. If we're truly converted to Jesus, if we're a true follower of Him, if we're a true believer, then we're going to want to share that message. Number one, because we love Him. And if we love Him and we're following Him, then we're also going to love the world. We're going to love those who are in the world. That is, we're going to desire to help them come to a knowledge of the truth. We're not lovers of the world, and don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about we're going to be like God. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the what? He loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We too should love the world in that sense. If we're true believers, if we truly love God, then we will. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that there is only one way. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do we really believe that? All need the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We should believe that. That's the truth. But we live in a world in which, you know, the odds are stacked against us in a sense. In a sense, the odds are stacked against us. Now, follow me. You may think I'm double talking here. But as you look out into this world, you know, from a political perspective, from a cultural perspective, I mean, you've got the education system, which is brainwashing our young people into unbelief. You have the wealth of our country lending people this concept that we don't need God. Our culture has become so antagonistic towards all that is true and right. It is difficult for us to take stands against the sin that's all around us and to stand up for Jesus Christ because of the opposition that is there. And I'll tell you that it's also difficult because of religion. You know, I truly believe that denominationalism, the whole concept of denominationalism, has done great harm to the cause of Christ. You think about Catholicism and the great harm that it has done to the cause of Christ. You think about the doctrines of Calvinistic theology, done great harms for the cause of Christ. Well, just the general error, the division that exists in the religious world causes harm. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I pray not for these only, but also for all those who believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Division is a hindrance to people accepting the truth, believing the truth. It is a hindrance. It is an obstacle that we must face. The liberalism that exists in the religious world. Just do what you want. God's going to love you anyway. God only does love you, but that doesn't mean he's going to forgive you and save you. It means that he wants you to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Liberalism. Just do what we want and expect God to accept us. And so people get the wrong idea, and that does much harm in our efforts to teach others, because the idea is so prevalent. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? People are so carnal, materialistic these days, and that has crept over into the religious world. So we have the sinfulness of the world itself, and then what is professing to be Christianity. We've got that to fight as well. It's hard. But remember this. We have God. We have the truth. We have Jesus on our side. And so there may be things working against us, but if we're faithful to the Lord, if we do our part, what will God do? God will give the increase. We need to learn and understand what we can control and what we can't control. There are many things in this world we cannot control. Completely out of our hands. But we need to learn what we can do to maximize our abilities. We need to learn what we can do to maximize the effect of our influence for good. What are we doing to help ourselves grow in this area of teaching others? What are we doing to improve our influence and increasing our abilities so that we can indeed be teachers? We were studying in our Bible class this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Well, by this time, you ought to be teachers. They weren't. Why not? Because they had failed to grow as they should. They needed milk, and they could not handle strong meat. By this time, you ought to be teachers. They were unskillful in the word. Well, we need to do all that we can to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we become skillful. Now, even at that, though, there are many things still out of our hands. We do what we can do. We take care of what we can handle, that is, ourselves, and then trust God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. If we do our part, God will do his. People will believe and will hear. I'm not saying that many will. We live in an ungodly world. We're going to face opposition. There will be challenges and difficulties and obstacles, no doubt about it. But nevertheless, there are honest people out there who need to hear the gospel. Does it really matter to us? In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, the Great Commission, Jesus is speaking here with his apostles. It says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, just baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now this is a command given to the apostles. The apostles carried that command out. Colossians 1 verse 5, Colossians 1 verse 23. The gospel was indeed preached to every creature under heaven. Apostle Paul said that it was. Paul was one of the key evangelists, apostles, to carry that work out. But this is something they were told to do, but we are to do the things that they were commanded to do. We are also to spread the gospel message. Are we not? Well, of course we are. In Mark 16 and verse 15, he says, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This again to the apostles, but the principle is still the same. The gospel still needs to be preached, and the gospel needs to be believed and obeyed by people, or they will be lost. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We need to preach the gospel message, by the way, not the watered-down version that we hear so often today. We need to preach the truth, because not very many people are doing that. A world is being converted, if you will, to what I will say is a false gospel. People are lured into believing in something that has got just enough truth in it to make it dangerous. And they're not teaching the whole gospel. We need all the more reason why we need to be busy teaching. Acts 8 and verse 4. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. That's Stephen of chapter 7. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. In verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The disciples of the first century wanted to share, desired to share, and did share the gospel with others. Why? Because they believed it. It became their life. It was the most important thing to them in their life. You know, when something is very, very important to us, we want to share it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul to the church in Thessalonica said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there were obstacles in Thessalonica. There were difficult things in Thessalonica. The Jews had risen up and they had fought against the Apostle Paul when he was there. But there were some who received the message in much affliction. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Their faith spread. And that's the way it ought to be. Again, when we are excited about something, we don't have a problem really talking about it. We hear sometimes about different methods. About, you know, this particular preacher, for example, comes up with this method that is guaranteed to work in evangelism. We need to follow this method. And I'm not saying that methods are bad. I'm not saying that methods aren't even helpful. What I'm saying is, if we don't have this understanding, this principle, this heartfelt belief, sincerity, and zeal, and love for the truth, whatever method we pick and choose or follow isn't going to help us. The most important quality to personal evangelism is a love for the truth, a love for the Lord. That's it. If you have that, you will share it. You will. And that sincerity is going to come out. People will see it, and your faithfulness to it, your conviction, all of that is going to show. Your faith toward God will go forth. You can't hide it. It's like the little light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Now, if you really have that light, what's going to keep it from shining? If Jesus is really in you, how can he be concealed in you? He can't, and he won't. It's going to come forth. It's going to come out. And that's exactly what happened in the first century. The Great Commission was given to the apostles. Also Luke's account, repentance and remission of sins will be preached to all nations. Acts 1 and verse 8 also. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the gospel being preached. And from Acts 2 to Acts 7, the preaching of the gospel continued to go forth and around Jerusalem and Judea. And persecution came about because of the preaching of the gospel. But that didn't slow those who believed the gospel. In fact, it just spread the gospel. Because these people really believed it. They really loved God. And thus, when they were driven out of Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. This great persecution rose up. Saul was an important ingredient to this persecution. He was going around everywhere, binding Christians in chains, leading them back to Jerusalem so that they could face trial, and he voted to have them put to death. Now later the Apostle Paul, of course, Saul became the Apostle Paul, was converted, and he became the greatest ambassador for our Lord during that time. I mean, he went throughout the entire world preaching the gospel. The disciples were driven from Jerusalem. They went preaching, and we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 of a man named Philip. Philip, it says, went down to Samaria. And the idea of going down to Samaria, of course, Samaria is north of Jerusalem, and in our language we may say he went up to Samaria, but in elevation he literally did go down to Samaria. And he preached Jesus. Now, the Samaritans, after the Assyrian captivity, other peoples were placed in the region by the Assyrians. And they were taught the Jewish religion, at least to some extent. Some Jews were even sent back in there to teach the law. And their religion was mixed with Judaism then, and they also had brought their paganism with them. And the Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. We see this in John chapter 4. Jesus and the woman at the well. This was in a city, close to a city called Sychar in Samaria. And we see that the Jews have no dealings. Also Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. We read of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Though they were not regarded as total heathens like the Gentiles, they were almost as bad. So, we realize that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. But these Samaritans, as Philip goes up, these Samaritans are converted. And we'll get into this here in just a moment, but this just being an overview of Acts chapter 8, the apostles Peter and John are sent forth from Jerusalem to go down to Samaria to lay hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit, receive miraculous spiritual gifts. And one of the Samaritans in particular, Simon the sorcerer, sins, and he's pleading for Peter to pray for him. And we see in verses 26 through 29, Philip is instructed by an angel and the Holy Spirit to go teach this man who's in a chariot on his way back home to Ethiopia. He'd been up to Jerusalem to worship. This Ethiopian was a eunuch, and he was the chief treasurer of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. He's on his way back home, and Philip comes up and teaches him the gospel. He also is converted, and so we see Philip being an effective and diligent worker in the service of God in areas other than Jerusalem. The apostles were still back in Jerusalem, but Philip was going out and he was teaching the gospel. Now, what are some qualities of Philip? And I think we can understand some things about ourselves that are necessary for us to be good teachers of others. And I'll take you back to Acts chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. As you read in the scripture reading, there were seven men who were appointed by the multitudes, by the church, to take care of a particular need. The Hellenist women, the widows, were being neglected by the Jews. And so the apostles tell them to pick out seven men, verse 3, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, Philip was one of these men chosen. Thus, he had a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was regarded then as a man of integrity, as were the other six. They were all men of integrity. They were dependable, in other words. They were people who could be trusted. They were faithful. And I'll say to you, that is a requirement of one who is to teach. People are not going to listen to you if you have a bad reputation. That's why it's so important for us to keep our reputation spotless. We are to live blameless in the eyes of those that are around us. And it's extremely important because those who are around us, who see us as God-fearing people, will be looking at you more intently than they'll look at anybody else. They're going to be critical of you. Any misstep you make, they're going to exaggerate. So we have to be all the more careful how we behave ourselves. And full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, in the beginning, you had the miraculous spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to those who taught, who preached the gospel. And of course, this was for the confirmation of the words they spoke. The miraculous manifestations in the first century were not just so that men could do miracles. It was to confirm the word. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. God bearing witness with various miracles and signs. God bore witness. But I'll say to you that being full, a man today can still be full of the Holy Spirit in this sense. He can have received the testimony, the words of the apostles, of the writings of the New Testament, can receive that, have digested those words, believed those words, obeyed those words, and teach those words. My friend, that's a person who is still full, in a sense, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in this sense, dwelling in him. He has the word, and he's speaking the word. Knowledge, understanding, bearing the fruit. And I'll say to you, in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, we have the charismatics today who go around saying, well, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and doing miracles. Here's the testimony that the Holy Spirit's in you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Your character. Do you love others? Are you meek and holy? Are you serving God? Are you patient and long-suffering? There's the qualities needed. Evidence of the Holy Spirit guiding your life. And also, of course, Philip, when you think about it, turn over to Acts chapter 8 again, and notice there in verse 4 where it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Why were they preaching? Well, they were being persecuted. They were driven out of Jerusalem. Would you have the conviction to continue teaching others when you're preaching where you were previously caused you nothing but trouble? And so instead of stopping, you had the conviction and the commitment to just go somewhere else and just continue to teach, continue to preach. And if they drive you out from there, you go somewhere else and you continue to teach, you continue to preach. After you're rejected over and over and over again, do you still continue to teach and continue to preach? You're persecuted, you're under threat of persecution, but you continue to teach, you continue to preach. That requires conviction, doesn't it? That requires commitment. That requires courage. It takes courage, my friend, to do what's right. It's a lot more courage to do what's right than it does to not. So, Philip the evangelist, what kind of man was he? He was a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was a man of conviction, commitment, and courage. He was obedient in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, when he's told to go after this incident that's recorded in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 down through verse 13. What we find later is he's told to go now and meet this man who's traveling on the road to Gaza. And so Philip goes, doesn't question. He just does what he's told to do. His willingness to teach anybody is seen in what he's done. In Samaria, he went after being persecuted in Jerusalem. He goes to Samaria and he teaches people that most Jews would think are unworthy of the gospel. And then he goes and he teaches one. We don't have to have a big audience to teach. We can teach just one. In fact, if you think about it, now I don't know, the Bible doesn't record what the consequences were of Philip's teaching this Ethiopian. But tradition or custom says that this man went back and he started a church in Ethiopia and it grew and grew and grew. Don't know all the facts of that. Don't know how true all of that is. But it wouldn't surprise me. You know why? He was taught the truth. He left rejoicing. Why? Because he had been forgiven of his sins. He believed in Jesus Christ. It wouldn't surprise me a bit if he didn't tell everybody he came across between leaving Jerusalem and all the way down to Ethiopia about Jesus Christ. It wouldn't surprise me. But Philip was a man who was willing to teach whether many or few. Didn't matter to him. Just wanted to teach. He was also unprejudiced. This was an Ethiopian, probably a proselyte. So he would have a better reception. But if you think about the Samaritans, wait a minute. Here you have a Jew going into Samaria and teaching. That wasn't proper. An Ethiopian, probably a proselyte, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Philip's teaching, doesn't matter who. And you can also see the urgency. I mean, he ran to the chariot. He began to teach. In fact, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" There's urgency in Philip in teaching all that he possibly can. I think those are some all important points. We need to be urgent. We need to be willing to teach anybody and everybody that will listen to us. But now, let's get into some more of the practical applications of what I'm trying to tell you this morning. When we're trying to teach someone else, we do need to be like Philip, and we need to focus on Jesus. It says in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." What did he preach? He preached Christ. Now we can determine from the context some things implied in what it means to teach Christ. For example, in verse 4, it says that they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. Well, what's preaching the word? It's preaching Christ. You preach the Old Testament scriptures, you're preaching Christ. You're preaching Christ. All the Old Testament scripture are pointing to Christ. And so to preach the word of God is to preach Christ. And so that's what Philip is doing in Samaria. In verse 14... also, we see in the idea of verse 25 and verse 35, preaching the word is the same thing as preaching Christ. But also, as implied, Jesus as being the Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all those things are also implied. Now, Philip went down and preached Christ to them. What did he say about Jesus? Well, we're not told specifically. But when you go and look at other scriptures, how can you preach Christ without preaching his death? How can you preach Christ without his resurrection? You can't. So we know that Philip was preaching about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the power, the cross, preaching of the cross is the power of God to salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Something else that Philip preached when he preached Christ is the kingdom of God. There in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In that verse, we're told of three things that are necessarily implied about preaching Christ: the kingdom of God, or the church, the name of Jesus, that is his authority, and baptism. Clearly implied. These three things are implied teaching Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. Baptism. We see in both examples here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, those that Philip taught, upon hearing and believing what he taught, were baptized. Both those in Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch. Thus, the Great Commission, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Why is it that people have this idea that baptism is not a part of the gospel? Where do they get that from? I'll tell you where they get it from. They get it from false teachers. Plain and simple. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, again, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That scripture is Isaiah chapter 53. That's where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And so from that text in Isaiah 53, what Philip does is he now takes that and applies it to Jesus. Because the eunuch asked the question, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And that's when Philip opened his mouth, began from that scripture, and preached Jesus. Now, after he had told the eunuch who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, what Jesus had said, and that, clearly, again, that's implied that some of the commands of Jesus are being taught to this man by Philip. We know that because when they came up on some water, what happened? The eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's response is, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, through the preaching of Philip, we have a man changing religions. Oh, he was very religious. By the way, he had traveled over 1,000 miles from Ethiopia to worship God in Jerusalem. And now he's going back home, and Philip comes to him, and he begins teaching him from this very scripture that he's reading from, and he convinces him that he needs to change religions. We've got a lot of folks today who need to change religions. And when he was convinced, he confessed Christ, he was baptized into Christ, and then he went on his way rejoicing. But if you'll notice, the whole focus is on Jesus. Listen, we should not try to convert people to what we believe. We should convert people to what Jesus said. Now, it is true that our belief in what Jesus has said, what the scriptures say, should be the same thing. But we should always be pointing them to Jesus in the scripture. People try to get us off track by saying, well, you're saying that only members of your church are going to heaven. You get that question all the time. Only people who believe and who are in the churches of Christ are going to heaven. Well, that's clear that they don't understand what the Bible has to say about the church. Do you believe that you must be in Jesus Christ to go to heaven? Do you believe that you must be in Jesus Christ? You know, it's interesting in Acts the 19th chapter, when the Apostle Paul is teaching those 12 men from Ephesus who had, they had said, become disciples. Paul asked them, into what then were you baptized? When he found out that they had not heard about the Holy Spirit, red flag, Paul says, into what then were you baptized? Into what? You know, Jesus Christ is the focus, and he must continue to be the focus. Yes, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into the church. Yes. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one spirit you were all baptized into one body. That's the church. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All that's so true. But people have this denominational concept. The focus is on Christ and upon His kingdom. You can't preach Christ without preaching the church. But they need to be taught the truth about the church. And don't put it in a context in which they can even think that you're saying, well, my denomination is better than your denomination. Because that's false. We're not part of any denomination, but they don't understand that. Focus on Jesus, focus on His church, and explain to them what that church is. He went on His way rejoicing. Now, I mentioned earlier methods. I think here we have some inspired, effective methods that still are effective. When Philip came up to the eunuch, for example, he began by asking him a question. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Begin with a question. Jesus taught often with questions. That is a very good way to get information. And by the way, we need to get information. We need to be getting information from the person that we're trying to teach. Just like we're trying to pass information. But before we can actually pass on the information that they need, we need to know something about them. We need to know where they are. We need to be accommodative when we need to fit our schedule to their schedule. And we need to start where they are. That's why we need to ask questions. Start where they are. Verses 32 through 34. Philip started where the eunuch was. And he took him from where he was and led him to Jesus. Some people are going to be on different roads. You know, that's why we find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, what we find, we have the question asked, what shall we do to be saved? Asked three different times by three different people. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer is asking Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They get the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, they ask Philip what they must do to be saved. The crowd does, and Peter. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Two different answers. Why? Because these people are in two different places. That's why. Those in Acts chapter 2 were already believers. They were pricked in their heart when they heard the gospel message preached. They had already heard who Jesus is. They had already heard what Jesus has done for them. And they had come to the point of belief. Now they needed to do the next thing. Well, the Philippian jailer wasn't at that point of doing the next thing yet. He needed to do the first thing. He needed to believe. They were in different places. That's why it's important to understand where the people that we're speaking to are. Know a little bit about what they believe. Answer questions. Don't avoid questions. When you're asked a question, answer it. And be willing to and be ready and able to give a solid explanation for what you believe, what you teach. Go to the Bible. You have to use the Bible. In fact, I like to do this. I like to just open the Bible and let them read it for themselves. Right out of the Word of God. Let them read it for themselves. Don't tell them what it says. Let them read for themselves what it says. That's very effective. Use the scriptures. And that's what Philip did. He used the Word of God. Be opportunistic. We need to look for examples. Talking to Wesley earlier, before services started, you know, many of us would take advantage of an opportunity if it just fell in our lap and we couldn't get out of it. But how many of us go around actually looking for opportunities to teach others and doing what we can even to make opportunities to teach others? Well, that takes some skill. That takes some effort. It takes time. Be opportunistic. Look for opportunities. Do what we can to even make some opportunities. And be persistent. You know, Philip didn't stop. In fact, there in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, it says in verse 39, now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Where did Philip go? What did he do? It says in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What's Philip doing? He's continually preaching. He's continually teaching. And that's what we ought to do. Philip, the evangelist, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one to whom the Lord spoke, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was a Christian. He was faithful to the Lord. And he wanted to teach others. You know, there is a real sense, my friend, in which all of us are to be preachers. All of us. And if we're truly converted to Jesus Christ, we will naturally want to tell others, to share what we have. If we're truly converted to Christ, do we truly believe what we claim we believe? Do we truly love the Lord like we say we love the Lord? And do we truly love others as we say we do? All need the gospel. Every person who is lost needs it. It's the only hope. You know, we will not teach another what we do not care about. And we cannot teach another what they don't care about. Now, you think about the two sides of this coin. Teaching another what we do not care about, that's kind of like trying to talk football with someone who has absolutely no interest in football. Not going to listen. Many of you husbands, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're trying to talk to your wife about the Razorbacks. They don't care. They're not going to listen. Well, they may act like they're listening just to let you have your say. But they really don't care. Well, the same thing is on the other foot. You know, how are we going to talk about something that we really don't care about? Same thing is true when it comes to spiritual matters. And we cannot teach another what we do not know. That's why it's so important for us to increase in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we cannot teach another what they cannot grasp. Well, that means we have to start where they are, and we have to teach them on the level that they're able to receive it. Some are in different places. We cannot teach another what we do not practice. And we cannot teach one who is self-righteous. They think they are okay. That was the Jews' problem. Jesus trying to teach these self-righteous Pharisees, they weren't going to believe what Jesus had to say. Weren't going to accept it. Why? They thought they were right. And they were not willing to change their mind about that. We cannot teach another what we do not practice, nor can we teach someone that thinks they're right. That's why you have to get someone lost before you can save them. You have to break down, tear down, before you can build up. So we need to control what we can control. Plant, water, take care of ourselves, increase our own abilities and our own opportunities, and let God give the increase. My friend, when Jesus means everything to you, you will try with all you have to make him mean something to someone else. That's the heart of evangelism. How much does Jesus mean to you? If he means everything to you, people will not be able to keep you silent. That's why the apostles Peter and John, when they were arrested and they brought before the Sanhedrin court in Acts chapter 4, they said, "We cannot but speak those things we have seen and heard." Why? What about us? Does that describe our attitude towards Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess him before men, and be buried with him in baptism, like the Samaritans did. When they believed, they obeyed. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, he heard, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're ready to be baptized. Why not this morning? If you're a Christian, examine your heart. Examine your life. Examine your service to the King. Are you serving Him as you should? Are you filled with Christ so much that you just can't keep Him? You've got to share Him with others. I hope that's the case. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Will we stand and sing?